one. That's Tim, our rescuer. Check, check. How about now? Nothing? It's all right. Can I have this one turned on?
Check.
Whoa, sorry about that. All right, so we're in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And we had that the verses 9 through 11 read to us earlier. So we are just going to get right into the sermon this morning. So really, this morning's message is part 2 of the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi. And 4 weeks ago was our last time when we were in the book, and we covered Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And really, it was Paul's prayer for the believers at Philippi to abound in love more and more. And he writes this: "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." We first examined the word love together, and were reminded that love is not just a feeling. It's not love the way that the world would identify what love is. But instead, love is a commitment to serve one another, to serve another's best interest over our own. And we see the best model of that love coming in Christ himself in the gospel message. You see, love is the defining character, really the defining characteristic of the Christian faith. It is the gospel in a nutshell. We sang earlier this morning of a debt that we owe because of our sin, a debt that we could never repay. And yet God's mercy is more. And through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be forgiven for our sins and offered newness of life because Jesus Christ lives. And we see the truth of these the truth of love in the gospel, of God's love for us and granting us mercy and granting us grace, and some of our favorite Bible verses that we've memorized throughout our lives. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. The heart of the gospel is that an all-holy God chose to set his love, his affection, upon sinful man, to the extent that he would give his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. That again, those who would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This love of God in the gospel should then define the life of every believer. That's why we're told to abound in love more and more. Paul prays that it would increase and increase and overflow in our lives and in our hearts more and more, that it would overflow unto one another in our relationships. And then Paul gives some guidelines for what true love looks like. He says that it is based on the truth of Scripture and on wisdom or godly discernment and how to live out that truth practically unto one another. We discussed how love is not definable by sinful man, that we don't define what love is. Love is love, says the world. Well, no, that's not true. That's not true. True love is defined by God. And God says true love is kept in check by the truth of his word. And the wisdom that it takes to live that out unto one another in our lives. Wisdom and discernment. We gave the illustration of a bowling alley, a bowling lane. And as you throw the ball down the lane, you have these bumpers coming up that's keeping that ball in the lane and is going to knock down those pins. So it's true love, and those bumpers are wisdom and the truth of God's word. So again, therefore, if our love is out of the bounds of what Scripture says, it is not true love. We must know the truth then. We must be filled with the truth in order to have true love that abounds unto one another. Therefore, let our hearts and minds be filled with the truth about Jesus Christ and His own revelation, His own demonstration of love through the gospel. We must believe in this truth. We must believe in true love, in what God says in His word. Trust Him. Trust His word. And finally, we must live according to that truth in service unto each other. This week, we are going to continue in the Apostle Paul's prayer. And we're going to now observe the fruit of God's love filling us and overflowing from our hearts into each other's lives. Because of this, I've entitled our message this morning, The Fruit of Abounding Love. And again, back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. And then into verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Paul starts verse 10 here with, so that. So that. Okay, this phrase is actually just one word in the Greek, and it's the same word that is translated later on in this sentence, for. At the end of verse 10, when it says that we are to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. It means this, it means towards a certain end. It implies that there is a marker of purpose or a result of our abounding in love to one another. It tells us that there's an intended purpose in this abounding in love more and more. There's a result or a product of it. So, when God's love abounds more and more in our hearts and is expressed through humble service unto one another, guarded by truth and wisdom, the result is this, so that you may approve what is excellent. Let's examine what does that mean, to approve what is excellent. Why is this so important? So approve means to test or to prove something to be true. It has the idea of examination in it. So it means to approve something that is under scrutiny. So as we're testing something over and over and over and over and again, and we're finding what we are testing to be true, we are then experiencing the truth of what we are examining. And he says, I want you to approve what is excellent. So what are we proving to be true? It's something that is excellent. This word excellent means to excel, to be better than, or of greater value, to be superior. Paul is telling the Philippians and us here today that if we believe in Christ, if we believe in the good news about Jesus and His great love for us, and if we fill our minds with this truth of His love and the truth of His word, and if then we live it out more and more in our lives, that we will come to find out more and more that this word is true. That this word and what God says is the best. That nothing compares to it. That what He tells us to do in His word, again, is that which is best. That we can have so many other things in our life, but this is superior. This is head and shoulders above the rest. Understand this. If the word excellent means better than or of greater value, then we must know that there are some things in this life that we can live for that are of far less value. Do you see that? Do you understand that in the text? There are things that will never satisfy the way that Jesus can. There are things that we can pursue in this life that will never fill our hearts the way true obedience unto our Lord can. There's things we can spend our time doing that are of lesser value, or even this, valueless completely. For those of you who do not know, our family got a puppy at Christmas time. And I promised my wife during Christmas time when we got this puppy that one of the things that I would do in order to help is every morning I would get up and I would take this puppy for a walk. And every night before I go to bed, I would take this puppy for a walk. We won't go into what's happened since and maybe some tension that has been in our house as a result of me maybe lacking to do this every day. Okay? But I've been convicted of that, and I've been trying to get out more and more. And I've been using my evening walks with our puppy dog, his name is Bear, to bring along our eldest daughter, Emery. And really, the reason why I'm bringing her along is because it's a wonderful opportunity for us to talk, for us to talk about life, for us to talk about the Lord, for her to ask me questions. And as you know, is the nature with kids, Emery can ask some pretty tough questions. And recently, some of the questions she's been asking has been about my own life, not just since I've been in Christ, but when I was her age, my life in my teenage years and in my 20s, and what happened before you met Mommy. And I've had to share with her some of the regrets that I have in my life for not following Christ. I came to know the Lord at 21 years of age, and before I came to know Him, I was a very rebellious teenager and a very rebellious going into the 21-year-old. And I've had to share that with her. I've spoken to her of the destruction that I experienced in my life because of my sinful choices. We actually just had this conversation a couple of nights ago, and about how I really understood when I was presented with the gospel, I understood that the sin and the choices that I was making in my life, that that is what was really destroying me. That was what was causing not only for me to just have an empty vacuum in my heart, but bad things were happening as a result of my choices. And I was confronted with the truth of sin. I was confronted with the wonderful news of Jesus Christ, and I got it. I came to know that Jesus Christ and His ways were good. And as I decided to stop following the ways of this world and the ways of my flesh, and I put my faith in Christ and I followed Him, I saw and I experienced how excellent His ways truly are. And the reality of what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. Again, I shared with Emery how God grabbed a hold of my heart in His Word. And He showed me through experiencing the truth in my life that not only did He want to save me, but He wants to use me for His glory. That I wasn't just damaged goods, but that He could redeem me and restore me. And that He could use me as a crown jewel, a crown piece of His jewel out to the universe, showing forth His grace and His truth. And I experienced it. And you know, when I came to Christ and I understood that He wanted to use me, one of the things that I committed to is using my life to talk to kids that were in the same circumstance that I was in. I shared this with Emery. But to reach out to kids and say, you know what? You don't have to live according to the destructive ways of sin to understand that God's ways are the best. That God can save you from all of the scars that I have. And He wants to just overflow His grace into your life as a sinner and save you from sin practically in your life and show you that His ways are good, show you that His ways are superior and best. Dear Saint, here amongst us this morning, this book is alive, it's active, it's powerful, and it's not meant to be set on a shelf and left alone. It's meant for you to read and understand the truths that are found therein and understand the God for whom it illuminates into our dark minds the truth of who He is and His light and His goodness. He reveals Himself in His good and best ways to us. God's living and active word is not meant to merely just be read. It's meant to draw your heart to faith in God who authored it, Jesus Christ Himself. And that faith then is not just to be an inactive faith. It's not just me saying, okay, I believe in facts. It's not just head knowledge. No, your faith in Christ, your faith in the truth of the Bible is meant to result in action. It's meant to result in obedience. And then the more and more you obey, the more God confirms that this book that we have in front of us is truth from God. It's what's best. It's what we use to fight against the world. It's what we use to fight against the flesh, the enemies, the truth of it, walking in it, and it being confirmed more and more in our hearts. It is the best. In fact, that's what Pastor Bob has been teaching us, right? In the book of Hebrews, he keeps telling us over and over again in Hebrews that Jesus is the best. He's better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Old Testament law. Jesus is the best. Beloved, do you know this to be true? Not just the facts, not just the intellectual knowledge. Do you know it to be true experientially in your life? Are you following the Lord? Can you say, because of my walk with Him, I experience Him in a real way, and I know His ways are the best? Know this. You do not have to wait to have the right heart to obey. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Pastor Jack used to talk to me actually a lot about throughout his ministry, people would come to him struggling, understanding that they were supposed to obey. And they would have questions about obedience. You say, well, what if my heart isn't right? Is that then legalism? Is that like emptiness before God? Is that actually going to benefit me anything? And how will I even know if my heart is right in this? And he gave me some great advice that he would tell them. And he would say, you know what? Obey anyways. And trust that God, through your obedience, will teach you and give you the right heart. He will help you to be able to actually approve that which is excellent. Through your obedience and your submission to the Lord, He will help you. Turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read sections of both verses here. But it says this. It says, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The idea of weight here is that it is not necessarily a sinful action. Something that we're doing in our life, it might not inherently be sinful in and of itself. I think of things like Little League. I think of things, really anything that you can do, anything that you can get involved in that might not be sinful, but it's something that can control us, something that will lead us away from that which is best. It robs us. It becomes an idol, and we spend all of our time doing these things, and we are unable to spend the amount of time that we need in the Word, the amount of time that we need with the church, with one another. So many times now I talk with young families about how scary sports are right now, where almost every single little league, whether it be baseball or football or whatever you're into, soccer, when do they play? On the weekends. And oftentimes, it's hard for me to find ones where it's not on the Lord's Day. And I tell you this, when I was a child, even though I wasn't a believer until I was 21, my parents said no. And my kids, they'll be involved in Little League, they'll be involved in what they do, but when it's Sunday, we go, it's the Lord's Day, we go to church. We do not neglect the gathering together of the saints. And I believe God has honored that. And I trust that God will honor that if you make that decision for your kids. Things will pull us away, politics, sports, family, anything you can think of to fill your mind and your time with, and we miss out on what is best. Secondly, we see sin. This is just downright disobedience. It's crystal clear, black and white in Scripture. Hebrews 12 says, cast these things off. Desire that which is best so much that you will throw these things away. God, I want you. I want to run to you. Run to Jesus Christ. Run to faith-filled obedience. And you will know. You will prove to yourself the excellencies of Christ. Through faithful obedience to God's word, through your love abounding more and more according to what God's word says, you may experience, and God proves more and more to you, to your wayward heart, that his ways are truly the best. You may approve what is excellent. And continuing on in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 1, back there if you will please. It says, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And so be pure and blameless. I'm just going to look at "and so be" really quick. That little three words there means in order that. And to be something means this is who you are. It defines your very being, your very existence, your character. So when you are able to prove experientially that God's truth is what is best, through your love for one another, you will be pure and blameless. Pure means unmixed in your devotion. Sincere. And I had to look this word up because literally when I looked up the word, it said this. I'm going to read it to you because right off of what I read online. That which being viewed in the sunshine is found clear and pure. I'm going to read that one more time. Maybe you're as confused as I was because I had to look this up. That which being viewed in the sunshine is found clear and pure. So I'm going to explain what this means to you. Back in the time, New Testament times, pottery was very, very prevalent. So you'd take the clay, you'd form the clay into, let's say, a bowl or a pot, and then you'd bake it. And if there was any impurities in it, or if you baked it wrong, what would happen to that bowl? It would crack, right? Well, if you were someone who was dishonest in the marketplace, that's money that you're losing out on, that's materials, that's wealth. So what people would do is they would melt wax and fill those cracks in. And then they'd paint over it the way you would paint anything else. And they would sell them, and the only way that you would know that this was not a a bowl of integrity is two ways. Either A, you buy it and take it home and you fill it up with water and all of a sudden it starts doing what? Leaking. That's right. Either that or you hold it up and let the sunlight come through it and you will be able to see the cracks, the wax, as the sun is directly behind it. So the idea of this word of being pure, it means having no cracks. There's integrity in this structure. It's sincere. It's unmixed. And the second word then is blameless. This has the idea of not giving an offense to another individual. It's horizontal view. The way I live my life, I'm not causing a stumbling block for those around me. This has to do with your actions before men. Again, these two words put together then here are the idea of integrity or sincerity of heart. People will look at your life and will say, wow, you really do believe what you say you believe, don't you? Why? Because you're unmixed in your devotion. You practice what you preach. Right? God has really changed your life. You're not a hypocrite. You believe that God loves sinners, so what do? You love sinners. You believe God has forgiven you, so what do? You forgive. God has been gracious unto you, so what do? You extend grace unto others. You believe that God's word is true, so what do? You live according to that truth, and you preach that truth to others. Right? That's the idea here. You believe the Bible is true, so you strive to live according to what it says. And instead of your obedience being like a set of rules or do's and don'ts, you actually like it. It brings joy to your heart. Following the Lord brings joy, and people look at you and they think, how on earth is this possible? Paul prays for this type of witness in the Philippian believers, that they would be unmixed in their devotion unto the Lord, that they would be seen as blameless before men. Our witness as Christians is a main part of the book of Philippians. Remember, just before this, Paul calls them partners in the gospel. They have a partnership in the gospel. They're preaching the gospel to others. And just after this, in chapter 1, he tells them, life is Christ. What's the meaning of life? Life is about knowing Jesus. It's about worshiping Him and making Him known unto others. This is the purpose of why you're here. So Paul prays for their love for one another to abound in action more and more according to the truth of Scripture. And I'm going to keep saying this. Why? Because love abounding to one another, obedience to God's word in the context here, or it is the context here of our verses. Understand, it's easy to love myself. It's easy if I'm all by myself all the time and I get my own way and I can treat myself really well. But it's hard when we're around one another and we're around sinners. It's hard to love one another, to prick each other the way Pastor Bob told us earlier. We need to practice this truth, not just in our own lives by ourselves. The point of it is practice it in your lives with one another. That's when the truth is going to be confirmed. That's when it gets difficult. I need to love and serve God by loving and serving others. So Paul prays for their love for one another to abound in action more and more according to the truth of Scripture. This will result in the truth being rooted more and more in their hearts as they experience what is best. And it results in their holiness being seen before men. And beloved, a word of encouragement. Know that this is a process. It takes place more and more in our lives, every day of our lives. Why? Because we have not yet arrived. It's hard. We got to keep enduring in this. He says, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, that for, we already defined it earlier. It means towards or to, unto an end. Extending to or up to a certain time, it can mean that. So it means that this is taking place more and more in our life, holiness, drawing from the Word of God, believing it, following it, growing in it, witnessing it unto others. More and more, you've not yet arrived. So I say this, don't beat yourself up. If you're hearing this message this morning and you think, man, I'm not living completely for Jesus right now. It is proper to feel guilt. It's proper to mourn over sin and to understand this is not maybe the greatest desire of my life. Mourn over that sin, but don't stay there. Turn to Christ, to the power of His cross. No sin is why Jesus came to die. Trust in the cross. Repent. Choose today whom you will serve and then follow through. Christ promises to help you. So when is that time? What end? We said for means unto an end or a certain time. It's for the day of Christ. This is the day when Christ will return. It's when He calls His church to Himself. It means until the end, beloved. It means you never stop engaging in these things. You don't stop. It's a process. Christ is working in us. He's setting us apart as holy. It keeps happening until Jesus returns or until He calls us to glory through physical death. So keep pursuing Him. You know, the illustration of my personal testimony earlier in the sermon, it's great for me to be able to look back at my life and the change that happened when I came to Christ and how I experienced things radically in that time of my life. But I say this to you, if that's where it ends, and I can't tell you today about how this week and this morning and yesterday, the living and active and sharp and powerful Word of God, if I can't tell you how it's working in my life now and revealing sin and how I'm asking God to help me and I'm trusting in the cross and I'm seeking to obey Him, and that process, if it's not happening now, then something is desperately wrong. It has to be happening at all times in our lives as Christians. I must be able to tell my daughter about how God is revealing truth to me now and how I'm striving to follow the Lord now and I'm fighting the good fight and God's giving me victory and there's times of sorrow and there's backsliding, but God continues to give victory. And this is how you engage, beloved. This is how you engage, Emery, and it's worth it. God shows you that He's best. Engage. So my words to you this morning are these. Endure. Endure in that which is excellent. Don't accept anything lower. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. You're not perfected yet. Don't beat yourself up over that, but also don't be okay with that. Don't be okay with sin. Pursue Christ. Pursue holiness more and more. And on that day, the day of Christ, you will be, verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through faith, or comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The fruit of righteousness here, it can be taken two different ways. As it says, righteousness, does that mean that this is the product of the righteousness that we possess in ourselves because of our faith? That Jesus Christ has deemed us as righteous? You are my child, you're forgiven, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us, it's given to us, and God sees us as righteous? Well, the idea is if it's that, then the reality of that truth in our life, there is a fruit, there is something that is produced by that. And it's obedience. It's sanctification. Right? It's either that or the righteousness here is actually our righteous works. It's our deeds. And that the fruit of being in Christ is righteousness. So no matter which way you take it, it's saying the same thing. Did you hear that? Sometimes I wonder why people argue over what the text is saying. And they get into those details. It's if you're in Christ, and he's given you his righteousness, the fruit of that is real righteousness, experiential righteousness in your life. Jesus died to give you that. And you can experience it. It says that you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Filled here is the word that's used in the New Testament oftentimes to speak of fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. It's the idea of Christ came not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to do what? To fulfill them. To bring them to completion. It's full. It's to the top. The fulfillment of our faith in Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ does in us is he makes us holy. Practically. He conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ himself. This comes through by the means of Jesus Christ and none other. It's in him alone. Jesus will accomplish these things in your life. He promises that he will do that. Remember Philippians 1:6, just before this. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to continue the work. He's going to continue the salvation until glory. And all of this is to the glory and praise of God. For the ultimate goal of bringing God glory, which is why we live. It's why we exist. The glory of God is the ultimate goal for every believer's life. When we accomplish that goal, we're doing what God created us to do, and we enjoy it. We're satisfied in it. It is very good. This weekend at my grandmother's funeral, I had several of my aunts come up to me and give me compliments about my life now and what they observed in me at this gathering. I was asked to read some scripture and to pray. And apparently some sermons from the church have been going around our family. And they spoke of how they remembered me as a teenager and how rebellious I was. And they were all like, is that little Larry? They could see that God had done a marvelous work in my life. And you know what? That's not for my glory. That's for God's glory and for his alone. The fruit of Jesus Christ living in me and living through me and love unto others. And the reality of how his truth has lived out in my life throughout my years of being in him has brought me stability that once was not there. It's brought peace and joy in my life. And they could see it. And that results in a praise God. Praise God. Not praise Larry, I didn't do it. God did it in Christ. He's the means. So my question in closing for us this morning is simply this. These are the prayers of God coming through the Apostle Paul for the church at Philippi. And it's the prayers of God for us here this morning. These are the things that are to matter to us. So my question is this: what are your goals? What are your goals in life? You know, we all have goals. If we're organized when we go to work, we go throughout our day, we have daily goals, we have weekly goals, yearly goals. We've heard several times this morning the result that comes through following Christ and His gospel message by abounding in love unto one another more and more. So are these things your goals? To have the truth proven within your heart. To be able to approve that which is best because you've experienced it. You follow the Lord. You know Him. It's not an abstract truth. It's a relationship truth that you know and experience. As a goal for you, how we grow in holiness and are shown to be blameless before the world. Is that a goal in your life? When you go to work, is a goal and something that you think of as your daily task, that no matter what I face, no matter what task comes across my desk, I am going to respond in a Christ-like manner. No matter how I feel, I'm going to choose to serve others. Even those who might dislike me. As a goal, the ultimate glory of God and the spreading of His gospel message through your life, would you desire that it would be shown to be true? Because they can look at you and they can see there's something different about you. So again, my question to you is, are these things the goals that you have for each day? Are you growing in truth? Are you growing and living out that truth? Do you believe it? As a result, are you then growing in your faith and being able to trust God more and more because you've tasted and seen that which is best? Are you seeing this lived out in your life? Are you living for the glory of God? These are the prayers of God for you. They need to be our heart's desire. This needs to be our desire. Let's pray together and ask that God would give us these things. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank You and I praise You that You are the God of grace, that You have not left us to our own devices, but Father, that You, through Your Word, show us the truth. You show us the things that should matter to us. And God, what needs to matter more than anything is Your glory. Living for You. God, You show us Yourself in Your Word. You show us truth. Grow us in our faith, God, to believe that which is true. To cast off the things that easily ensnare us, sin, and the things of this world. And God, may You give us the faith to run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus Christ. And God, would You use weak and sinful people like us to show forth Your great and glorious gospel unto this world, that others would believe in You, that others would experience the joy and the peace and the rest that we have in Christ. It's for His glory that we ask all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.